And the day of Pentecost, we read the Pentecost story, which is in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. I'll be reading selected verses. In the first chapter, we read the story of how Jesus has, you know, been with the disciples for 40 days after the resurrection. He's ascended into heaven, which basically means he's gone. The disciples are on their own. And now the 11 are waiting in an upper room because Jesus has promised them, you know, the coming of the Spirit. And so we read these words. When the day of Pentecost, which means 50 days after Easter, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire home where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galilean? How is it then that we hear each of us in our own native language?" All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is really an amazing story. I mean, 11 men sitting around in a room just sort of waiting for they know not what, and then something amazing happens. Something from beyond themselves, this wind that rushes into the room, these flames, these tongues of flame. And then the Holy Spirit fills them with power and with might and with conviction. And then they go out into the world, start telling the story of Jesus in all kinds of languages they didn't know they knew. And from then on, not just the church, but the world has never been the same. But this Holy Spirit, perhaps the least understood of the persons of the Trinity. I mean, God the Creator up there in heaven, we get that. Jesus the Son, that story, it's a human story. We can connect to that. But the Spirit, we used to call the ghost, the Holy Ghost. Not a good way to think of the Spirit. Not a ghost, but a presence. A presence. You know, when Jesus said, as we read last Sunday, you know, "I am with you always, even to the close of the age," and then just a few days later, he's gone. How does he mean? "I will be with you always." Well, this is how he means it. By the presence of the power of the Spirit, Jesus will be with us wherever we go, whatever we do, forever. So the Spirit is God now. Is the God now, God energy, God power, God presence filling us. You know, I sort of like to talk about the Holy Spirit as she. You like that? Try that. I like it for one reason, is because people have the reaction that you just did. What? She? But we call God he all the time. You know, God the Father, the Creator, Jesus, of course, a human man. But the Holy Spirit, why not she? Just for equal time. And we all know God doesn't have gender. God's neither male nor female, but we're made in God's image as males and females. So why not God she? Just so we don't think we can just put God and the Holy Spirit in a box and know exactly who we're talking about. The Holy Spirit's far too free for that. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus very early in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit moves where it will. We don't have any control over that. So try thinking of the Holy Spirit as she, just for fun, just to make you think a little bit differently. Now, of course, you can't read this passage about the rush of a mighty wind without knowing, of course, if you read in the original language, that the word for spirit is the same word, the exact same word as the word for wind. So when the Holy Spirit comes as spirit, the wind comes as wind. And then, of course, those tongues of fire touching each and every one. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen that happen. Does the Holy Spirit still work like that? Does that kind of thing still happen? Some overwhelming, awesome, incredible manifestation of the presence of God? Does it still happen that way? What do you think? Well, you might be glad to know there are two Pentecost stories in the Bible. There's this one, powerful, overwhelming, awesome. But there's one actually just two pages before it in the 20th chapter of John. And we read this one a few weeks ago, too. We read it when we were talking about doubting Thomas. And, you know, usually our attention goes to doubting Thomas when we read that story. But before you get to doubting Thomas, Jesus comes into a locked room with the ten disciples. Thomas isn't there. That's why he comes later. But he comes into a room with the ten after the crucifixion, after Easter. And he's with them. And then it says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. And you know, the word for spirit is not only the same word as it is for wind, but it's also the same word for breath. So Jesus spirited on them. Receive the Holy Breath, the Holy Spirit. And then we move right on to the doubting Thomas thing. But there, in John's telling of it, the Spirit comes directly from Jesus. In that quiet, calm, humble kind of a way that most of us just read right by when we read it. I like the fact that there are two Pentecost stories. This wind, this flame, this wow, and this quiet, unassuming, calm, yet equally powerful breath of God. It makes you think of Genesis, the first chapter, doesn't it? The second chapter, actually, when God scoops together the dust of the earth to create the human being. And how does he do it? He breathes into it. And the Adam, the earth, becomes a living being. Two Pentecost stories. I like that. I used to be really not sure about the Holy Spirit. You're not supposed to admit that when you're in my profession. Didn't like to preach on Pentecost. Would usually let Kathy handle that one. A lot of good she's doing me now with that. But you know, when I got into this, well, I'll tell you when it really changed for me. First mission trip. 1996, Bellsville, Kentucky. We've got about 10 or 12 kids. We're out in the middle of beautiful bluegrass rural Kentucky. And first one, do I know what I'm doing? I pretend that I do. We're climbing on roofs. We're crawling under buildings to insulate, hoping there are no copperheads down there. We're bolstering floorboards, replacing a floor, doing all kinds of things. All kinds of work, going to the Dairy Queen every night. At the end of the week, it's Friday night. We've been doing this for 5 days. And we're heading toward, oh, I forgot to mention, two trips to the emergency room. Nothing serious. The last night of the mission trip, we're heading toward our last picnic at this little park by the creek. And I'm listening to the conversations going on in the back. Kids, careful what you say in the back of the car, because people up front are not just driving. And I'm hearing, oh, wow, I am so sore. I am going to be so glad to get back home. I am so tired. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, my gosh. So I remember specifically saying to myself, you know, I think when they get home, I think they're going to say it was a good experience. I think they're going to say I'm glad I came. I think so. But I wasn't sure, listening to what was going on in the back of the car. So we get there. We have our picnic. It's getting dark in this beautiful night. We do the rope. You know, the rope, of course, is where we all gather around a rope that's been tied into a circle and share our experience. And, of course, it's the last rope of the mission trip, so we're talking about what the week's meant to us. And kids are talking about how wonderful it was to do something for someone else, how much they loved the people that we met there, how close they felt because they had shared this experience, how they'd felt God working among them. They went on and on and on and on, and I thought to myself, how did I miss this? Why did I not see this happening? How could I have been so blind not to see this? But ever since, I've trusted in the Holy Spirit, the one that comes when Jesus breathes on us, the Holy Spirit that is as close as our breath, so much so that we don't even notice unless we're looking for it. But ever since that day, I look for it, and I trust the Holy Spirit to be working even when I'm not seeing. Even when I'm not seeing her work. Okay, Greg, but you started about asking the power thing. What about the power thing? Okay, I haven't felt the wind, the violent wind. But I can tell you about a committee meeting. Why are you laughing? A committee meeting that was actually a very well-timed committee meeting because it was very early in our PADS ministry at the other church. And PADS at the church on Sears Boulevard was a very controversial thing in the neighborhood. Our neighbors were not happy that we were inviting 30 homeless people into the neighborhood, even though we pledged, and we did, take very good care of them and keep them very close. They were not happy. They were so unhappy that one Monday morning, someone from Lake County walked in the door and put a red tag on our church building and said, "You cannot be a homeless shelter. You're not zoned for it. You cannot open up and receive homeless men, women, and children anymore." It's Monday morning. Tuesday night is our night to host the homeless shelter. Tuesday night, there are 30, 35, maybe more men, women, and children who will be coming to our doors needing a place to stay. Well, fortunately, that Monday night is the meeting of our little stewardship and mission committee. So we're gathered there, the five or six of us, and I show them this piece of paper from the county. I said, "What are we going to do? Apparently, we can't be open tomorrow night." So, you know, we're sitting there in little, you know, we're good law and order people, you know. We do what's right. We follow the rules. But what are we going to do here? And Dave Murphy, our PADS leader, says, "Well, tomorrow's Tuesday night. We're going to open the doors and welcome the people who come to us every Tuesday night." Could swear I saw a little flame over his head. Every person around the circle, same thing. I wasn't loud, no violent wind. I could swear I saw the flames of the Spirit there. That was a powerful moment. There, and good law-abiding citizens saying, "Well, we're obeying the law, but in this case, we're obeying a higher law that says we need to take care of the brothers and sisters that God has entrusted to our care." Well, the county pretty quickly figured out that this was not a good idea to start closing churches that were welcoming homeless people and turning all those folks out into the street. So they backed down the next day. But our church wasn't going to back down. That was a Holy Spirit moment. That was a tongues of fire moment. So I'm glad that there are two Pentecost stories. One where the Spirit is as close as our breath, but another one where the Spirit comes with power. And I see the Holy Spirit, now that I look for the Holy Spirit, and trust the Holy Spirit will be there. I see the Holy Spirit way more than I used to. I see the Holy Spirit coming in power when a man chooses that he will not be destroyed by cocaine and chooses a different course. I see the Holy Spirit come in power when a woman rises in the morning and says, I will be verbally abused by my husband no more. I see the Holy Spirit come as close as our breath when a woman who is dealing with a past she cannot change and a man who's facing a deed he cannot undo, look in the mirror and recognize the face of someone who has been forgiven and who is free. And the Holy Spirit is as close as their breath. The Holy Spirit does her best work when we have two strikes, when we're down two goals in the third period, when we're fresh out of everything except hope, and sometimes maybe even that. It's a funny thing about air. You know, the air that we have surrounding us on this planet is the same air that's always been here. It just keeps getting recycled. It keeps getting rebreathed by human beings and animals and by plants. And that means that in a very real sense, the wind that you'll feel on your face this afternoon when you're outside enjoying this beautiful day, that wind has a particle or two of the same wind that hovered over the face of the waters back in Genesis 1 when the world was created, when the universe was formed. And it means that in a very real sense, the breath you take in this very moment, it's maybe a particle or two of the same breath with which Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit onto the disciples. So really, my friends, we don't so much catch the Spirit as we are caught by the Spirit. Thanks be to God. Amen.